Will you turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 1 again? Last Lord's Day, we took the time and the opportunity to speak upon the Scriptures, looking at what we call some first principles, why we need the Word of God, what it says to us, why we need to give heed to it. And I thought, moving on from that first principle of the Scriptures, that we would consider this morning the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the verses 17 and 18 of Revelation chapter 1 will be our text for this morning. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Let's seek God's help in prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we ask that thou would speak to us once more through thy word, that the words themselves might speak to us, but may it be that the Spirit of God who penned and preserved these words might come and be our teacher and reveal to us through their truths the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that our hearts might rejoice once more in every thought and consideration of him who loved us and gave himself for us. We ask that our time together will be profitable, and that we will consider the seed that's beneficial to our souls. Come and give that needed help to preach and to hear, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if someone has ever sent you a picture or a photograph, perhaps of some places they were staying, and you recognized the location. And you were able to look at that photograph and say instantly, yes, I know where that is. I recognize that place. Oh, that's Hobart or some other location. Now, the way that we have identified the location is not because all of Hobart was in the picture, but that all that was in the picture was part of Hobart. In much the same way, there's no one single verse or passage in the Bible that can truly and fully capture all of who Jesus Christ is. It's like a snapshot. We see a little part, yet we recognize him for who he is. I think of the words of the Apostle John at the close of his Gospel, there in John chapter 21 and verse 25. John said, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, if which they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. It takes the whole Bible to get a full view of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even then, there are things about him that we will not know until we see him face to face. And even then, we shall still have all eternity to learn about our Savior and his glory. And we will never cease in our learning about him. So it's very difficult when we come to speak about the Savior to identify a passage or a verse that allows us to speak of him in all of his fullness. When we come to consider him who is the head of his church, the author and finisher of our faith, I think what best we can do this morning is this, is to choose a text in which the Lord Jesus Christ speaks for himself. And towards the close of Revelation chapter 1, in those verses 17 and 18, we find what we might call an autobiographical statement coming from the lips of the Savior himself to the Apostle John. John first heard his voice and turned to see Jesus revealed to him in a way and in a form that he had never seen before. And John said that when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And the Lord Jesus came along to John and put his hand upon him and said, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death." This wonderful statement taken from the opening chapter of the closing book of the Bible teaches us and reminds us of just who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And as we consider what our Lord and Savior says about himself, we are reminded once again that there is no one quite like the Lord Jesus Christ. So notice what he says about himself by way of identifying himself to John and to us in these two verses this morning. The Lord Jesus says something, firstly, about his unique identity. One of the more modern crimes that's prevalent today is one of identity theft. That if you're careless with your personal details, be it in the disposing of your mail, or if you're careless on the internet, there are those today who would seek to steal your identity, your name, your address, your banking details, and they'll use those things to get credit cards, to spend your hard-earned money, to falsify documents and to pretend to be someone that they are not. Credit cards, fraud, and identity theft, they tell us, is on the rise. I did hear one man say that no one will steal my identity because nobody will want to be me, but if they give them access to your funds and your accounts, then you could find yourself in real difficulty. Now, when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, truly no one can steal his identity. No one person can ever be all that he is. His identity is unique. And the Savior identifies himself to John in verse 17 with these words, "I am the first and the last." I am the first and the last. That phrase is interesting because it points out to us who the Lord Jesus truly is, the first and the last. Now what these words reveal to us is something of a shared identity. Now, we've said that our Lord's identity is unique, but we've also said that it is a shared identity. Now that might sound as if it's a contradiction, but if you bear with me, I'll hopefully explain why it's not. You see, if you read through the Old Testament, you'll find this title that's ascribed to the Lord Jesus Christ used before. This title belonging to the Savior, the first and the last, is found recorded for us also in the Old Testament Scriptures. Now, if you turn back in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah likes this title. He uses it quite often. Isaiah chapter 41 and the verse 4. And here he's speaking about Jehovah, Lord of creation and God of Israel, who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning, I, the Lord, and you'll notice the word Lord is in capital letters. I, Jehovah, Creator God, God of Israel, the first and with the last, I am He. Jehovah, God of Israel, Creator of all things, first and last. In chapter 44 of Isaiah, and verse 6, thus saith the Lord, and you notice again, Jehovah, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord, again, Jehovah of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Once more, a few pages over, chapter 48 in Isaiah. 48 and verse 12 this time. Hearken unto me, O Jacob, and Israel, my call. I am He. You remember the phrase I am refers to Jehovah, given to Moses at the burning bush, revealing Himself as the true God, the I am. I am He. I am the first. I also am the last. So we find the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1 claiming for Himself the same identity as Jehovah claimed for Himself in the Old Testament, the first and the last. Indeed, you'll notice there in verse 17 of Revelation 1, the Lord Jesus says, I am the first and the last. So this identity that the Savior claims for Himself in Revelation chapter 1 is the same identity that Jehovah, the Lord of hosts, the Creator God, claimed for Himself in the Old Testament. And if the first and last was God in the Old Testament, then the first and last must also be God in the New Testament, for God does not change. Now, if anyone else were to take this title that belongs solely to God, the first and the last, and to apply it to themselves, they would be guilty of the utmost blasphemy. And yet the Lord Jesus takes the title first and last, without rebuke. And we ask the question, why or how? What can it mean? Well, very simply, it means that Jesus is God. That the Lord Jesus revealed in the New Testament is none other than Jehovah revealed in the Old Testament. In fact, the Lord Jesus said in John 10 and verse 30, I and my Father are one. One of the same. The first and the last. His identity as first and last is one that He shares within the eternal Godhead. I am the first and the last. It is a unique identity shared amongst the Godhead. Not only is it a unique identity, it is a supreme identity. The Lord Jesus, in this text, identifies Himself with that title, the first and the last. Now, it's very similar to the one that He took in verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Alpha is simply the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. We might say the A to Z and all that's in between. And the Savior's pointing out something for us here, something about Himself as the one who is the beginning and the ending of all things. And as I considered and studied that phrase, I found something that I believe helped me understand just what exactly the Saviour meant by his use of this title, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Comes from a writing by a man known as Richard Hobson Victor. He wrote these words, I am the first and the last, first through creation, last through retribution. First, because before me a God was not formed. Last, because after me there shall not be another. First, because all things are from me. Last, because all things are to me. From me, the beginning. To me, the end. In other words, it all started with Jesus, and it all ends with him. From him, the universe came into existence, and to him the universe is headed again. He is the unique, supreme identity as the one who started it all and the one who will be there when it is all over. He is the creation and he is the culmination. He is the prelude and he is the postlude. He is the first and he is the last. This is a unique identity. We could spend eternity considering those words, and I believe we will. We'll spend eternity studying him who is the first and the last. So we see something of his unique identity. We also see something of his unique vitality. And by vitality, I'm referring to his life. He describes for us in verse 18. He said, I am, and again, remember, this is a title of God, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Of all of the lives that have ever been lived, none has a story quite like that of our Savior's. His is a singular and unique life. A.T. Pearson said, he stands alone in history, in teaching, in example, in character, an exception and a marvel. The Lord Jesus has something to say about his unique vitality. He speaks about his existence as the life. I am he that liveth. That can be simply translated as the living one. I am the living one. The language indicates a continual, unending life. We know from our reading in the New Testament and in the Old as well that our Savior has no beginning. He always existed in eternity past, long before time began. Though he was born in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago, that birth was not his beginning. He was alive before he was born. Indeed, the Savior said in John 5 and 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself. Now you and I have life in us. We have life in us. But it didn't come from ourselves. Someone had to give us life. The Lord Jesus, on the other hand, has life in himself. He needed no one to make him alive. In him is life. He exists as the life. He said, I am the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am he that liveth. I am the ever-living one. There is no life, physical, spiritual, eternal, outside of Jesus Christ. He describes his existence as the eternal life. I am he that liveth. He speaks about his existence as the life. And he speaks about his death as the Lamb. For while I am he that liveth, I am also he that was dead. That is, he that is eternal became mortal and died. And this is a statement that clearly points us to our Savior's death upon the cross. Now what's interesting is the word was. It literally means to become. Or for the Savior to say, I became dead. I, the everlasting, ever-living, eternally living one, became dead. We sometimes are guilty of thinking that it was the Jewish people or the Romans who killed the Savior, that he died at their hands when they hung him upon a cross. And yet the Savior clearly teaches in John 10, no man taketh it from me. No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. As Lamb of God, as Savior for the world, as the Redeemer of God's elect, the ever-living one willingly became dead for our sake and for our sins. He that has always lived laid down his life for the sake of those who were dead in trespasses and sins. Is it any wonder we say that the story of his life is unique? And so too the story of his death. Because he points us to Calvary and shows us him willingly dying there for the sins of his people and entering into death on their behalf. In verse 5 we read of the Savior, him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's why he died. He died that we might be redeemed. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. He speaks not only of his existence as the life, and his death as the Lamb, but his eternity as the Lord. I once heard a sermon from Vance Havner, and he said, the only thing Jesus ever was dead. And he's not that anymore. He was, but he's not that anymore. Look again at those words in verse 15. I am, present tense, he that liveth, he that ever liveth. I am he that was dead, but I'm not that anymore. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Now John knew that Jesus had died. He stood at a distance and watched while there upon the cross the Savior breathed his last breath, gave up the ghost and entered into death. John knew that the Savior's body was taken down from the cross and laid in a tomb. But he also knows that upon the third day, when he came to investigate, that the tomb was empty. The Savior was not there. And the Lord Jesus reminds John, I am not dead any longer. I am alive forevermore. Forevermore. To the ages. As time rolls on into eternity, there will never be a day, a time, a second when the Lord Jesus Christ is not alive. Even the Savior thought that that truth was worthy of an amen. He died once, but He rose from the dead, never to die again. Now what does that mean for you and I? Well, only one who exists as life and has eternal life in himself can give eternal life to those who are dead. Only one. There's only one who can come to those who are dead and give them eternal life. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of the words of the little hymn, because He lives, we shall live also. He gives to us eternal life. Looking again at our text, the Lord Jesus describes not only His unique identity as the first and the last, and His unique vitality as Him that was alive, dead and then alive forevermore, but He also says something of His unique authority. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. When the Savior spoke to John here in Revelation chapter 1, He has a set of keys in His hands. They are said to be the keys to hell and death. Now, the word hell here in verse 18 is not the word that we find elsewhere that speaks of the place of fire, that is Gehenna. This word hell is the Greek word Hades. And it refers not only to hell, but to the place of the dead. Some translations refer to it as the grave, but that's not enough. This is more than just the piece of earth that our bodies are laid into. We're looking at the abode, the place of the dead. And having these keys means that the Lord Jesus Christ has the authority over these places. He has authority over death and the world beyond death. That's really what the term hell or Hades means here, the world beyond death. Now, when we think about our Savior's possession of these keys, as they're jangled in front of John, the Savior is assuring him of His authority over the afterlife and over eternity to come. Now, the question arises, how did He get these keys? How did the Lord Jesus come into possession of this great authority over death and what follows it? Well, in some ways, it's rightfully His, because He is God. To Him belong the issues of life and death and of eternity to come. They are His by His very nature. Yet the Savior can also say that He is in possession of these keys because of His victory over death and hell. Charles Spurgeon, great Baptist preacher, said, He has the keys of death and hell because He has actually conquered both of these powers. He wrestled with those evil powers upon the cross in that thick midnight at midday. In the midst of the darkness, He continued still to fight, His heel bruised, but breaking meanwhile the serpent's head. Grim was the contest, but glorious was the victory. Death came into the world because of sin. And sin came into the world because of Satan. And hell has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And when the Savior died upon the cross and then rose again from the dead, he conquered sin. He conquered Satan. He conquered the grave and hell itself. And in so doing, he took the keys to eternity as the spoils of his victory. Death and hell may once have reigned like tyrants over humanity, but they have been conquered. There is a champion now who holds them in his power. And we say now, death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? The Lord Jesus Christ has conquered both. And he holds in his hand the keys of hell and of death. The power is his. Now look back again to what the Savior said to John in verse 17. Even before he identified himself as the first and the last, his first words to John were these: fear not. Fear not. My John had fallen into fear. But the Savior put his hand upon him and said, John, fear not. Fear not. I have the keys. I have the keys to hell and death. Those that know me, those that are trusting me, those that are saved by me, have no need to fear death and all that follows it. And while as believers we may pass through that black gate of death, we know the gatekeeper. He holds the keys to our eternity in his hand. He has opened the door of heaven for all that know and trust. On the other hand, those who do not know the Savior must recognize that their only hope of escaping hell is in coming to him who has the keys. Only Jesus Christ can save. Only he can give eternal life. He alone has the keys of death and of hell, and you must deal with him if you are to have hope for eternity. Let me quote again from Spurgeon. He said, heaven is a place of eternal safety. The gates of the city shall be fast shut. In other words, when we are entered into heaven, the gates are closed and there's no way for us to wander away. But he says, but alas, there is a dark side to the shutting of this gate. It is Christ who with his keys shall shut the gates of heaven against unbelievers. There is no entry to those who are not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of these keys is the power to open up heaven to all that know him, and the power to close it again to those who have refused and rejected. It's the power to open the gates of hell and to usher in all who have refused. This is an authority that belongs to none other than our Savior, the keeper of the keys. In one of his sermons, the evangelist Billy Sunday once said that there are 256 names of Christ that he had identified in the Bible. And he says, and I suppose that this is because he is infinitely beyond all that one name could ever express. There is a sense in which no single scripture can capture the full truth of who Jesus is. He is bigger than any single text. He's bigger than any single verse or passage. And yet here in Revelation chapter 1, we find the Saviour describing Himself and revealing great truths about Himself. He is the first and the last. He is the one who lives yet became dead, only to rise again, never to die. He is the one who holds the keys of authority over death and over the eternity that follows. And when we come to Him, He is willing to save us from our sins and unlock for us the door to heaven. But if we fail or refuse to come to Him for His salvation, we are cast from His presence to a place of eternal darkness, of everlasting fires, of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the gates are locked behind them. I trust that as we understand all or a little more of who the Saviour is, that we will worship, that we will bow before Him, that we will yield our all to follow Him. Who else can we worship but the Lord Jesus Christ? There is no one like Him. And to miss Him, well, I think of what it was said concerning Judas Iscariot, to have been one who kissed the door of heaven and to have gone to hell. It's possible to be that close and still miss out on what God has prepared for those that know and love. Don't be like Judas. Don't be like the many on that broad road that leads to a lost eternity. Come to Him. His is the power and the authority. His is the eternal life to give. His is the salvation to extend. Come. Come while He calls. And seek Him while He may be found. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, may Thy words speak all to our hearts. May Thy Holy Spirit reveal to us afresh the unique identity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the vitality, the eternal life that is His to give, and the authority that belongs to Him with the keys of death and hell. May we bow before Him, may we worship Him, may we confess Him as Lord and Savior. Amen.